going to blame the heat. I'm with Daniel. Like, here's the deal. I don't like when it's freezing but cold, but this is a bit ridiculous, right? 100 degrees in East Texas, it ain't right. So it makes us all a little lethargic, I suppose. Hey, so today we're continuing our series called Decoding James. And so last week we started just kind of going into the first few verses of the first chapter of the book of James, and we kind of gave you some of the context of James. James was written by a guy named, yes, James. Well done, well done. James, this thing is, hang on, I feel like I'm being stared at. There's like this awkward mannequin-looking thing over here. How are you? How you doing? So James was written by a guy named James, and there's a few different Jameses in the New Testament. So to clarify, most scholars believe it was written by James, the brother of Jesus, which is really cool when you think about it. He was also known as James the Just. How legit is that? Like, we got to start giving each other like nicknames like that, you know? Chris the Cool or something. Struggle. Chris the Courageous. There we go. So, anyway, James the Just, the brother of Jesus, wrote the book of James, most scholars believe. And so it makes it really interesting because if you look at Jesus's life and James's interaction with Jesus when he was here, he didn't seem all that interested in Jesus as the Savior, as Messiah, as the Christ. But after Jesus died and is resurrected and goes on, James kind of picks up the mantle and takes up where Jesus left off, and he becomes kind of the first leader of the first century church. And which is, to me, that's just fascinating that, you know, his lack of interest in the beginning kind of in the end turns into he's the man. So I thought that was really cool. So last week we just talked about how we all experience adversity. Have any of you guys ever had, like, you know, trouble in your life? You ever had some circumstances in your life that were not favorable? You experienced some adversity? Let me just encourage you. There's more. There's more where that came from. So I turned 33 this week. Yeah. And so I'm thinking, most people think Jesus was 33 when he died. So this is either going to be a really good year for me or a really bad year for me. And I don't know which one it is. I'm just kidding. So I've been alive long enough to realize that, man, life happens sometimes. And things happen that are out of your control. Things happen that you have no control over whatsoever, but the thing that you do have control over is you and your response to your adversity. And that's all rooted in your belief in God. Like, if you believe that God is good and that God is working on your behalf, then whatever you face, you can face it with your head held high, with hope in your heart. But if you believe that the world is falling apart and God's not really that big or that strong or that good, then you're going to face it with a lot of fear and trepidation, and you're going to have a lot of, you know, problems that come from that. So that's what we talked about last week. It's also convicting the way it says it. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And I'm not there yet. Like, I'll share that with you. Like, when stuff happens, usually my response is, I kind of expected it because, you know, people let you down, situations happen. Like, you kind of anticipate things to happen sometimes, but I'm not at the point or I'm not to the level in my life where something bad happens and I'm like, yeah. And I don't think you are either. I haven't met very many people like that in my life. But the point is, when we go through those things, we realize that God is working for us, and he can use these situations to help us to grow and to get better, to become more like him. So that's what we talked about last week. This week, we're going to talk about something that, again, I think we can all identify with. We all understand the struggle, and we know that the struggle is real. Hashtag. Right? And that's sin and temptation. Because I don't know about you, but every single day we're all probably tempted to do something that we should not do. And every single day, probably every few moments of every single day, like, you have thoughts to do things that you shouldn't do, or you just have thoughts that you shouldn't have. Like, temptation is always going to be in your life. It's just something that you've got to realize it's there, and you've got to confront it as it is. And so I think that's one of the things that understanding that you're not out of the ordinary in that. That's a very common thing. Like, you are a fallen person that lives in a fallen world. You're a broken person that lives in a fallen world. So you're always going to have temptation to do things that you shouldn't do. Couple that with the fact, like it says in Romans chapter 8, how we have a nature of flesh and we've got this spirit inside of us and they're constantly at war with each other. There's part of you that doesn't want to do what's right. And then there's the other part of you that wants to honor God. And so you've got to shut the part of you that doesn't want to do what's right up by allowing the Spirit of God to take control of your life, right? So there's just so many aspects of this that kind of lead us to be tempted to do things that we shouldn't do. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a few of these verses, and we're going to do something that may be a little bit countercultural. It's a good idea, right? Right? Good. Countercultural. This is it. This is kind of the idea, the takeaway for today. When you mess up, you messed up, right? Stop blaming your mama. Stop blaming your daddy, and my daddy was this, so I'm going to be this. When you mess up, you mess up. Stop blaming your teachers and society and, you know, culture and this or that and the other thing. When you messed up, right? Own your problems. Own your sin. Own the thing that's going on in your life and take responsibility for it. Because here's the thing with sin. Sin always has consequences. And so when we mess up, like oftentimes, and you've probably done this as a kid, never now because you're so much more mature than this. When you were a kid and you messed up, you tried to blame somebody else for it so that you didn't have to suffer the consequences of the action, right? And so when it comes to our lives and being mature and growing up, when you mess up, own it and then deal with the consequences of it. And what's so cool about this, the most important part about this is that it's just a constant reminder that we need Jesus in the baddest way. Like that we are fallen people that you can't possibly get it right every time. You are not perfect. You were never intended to be. Jesus is the one that was perfect. And so just remembering that you find comfort kind of even in the middle of some of your struggles and your pains. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. This is the context that we're going to look at today. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." That's pretty good, right? And then it says in verse 14, that I like the way he sets it up, because apparently, and we'll talk about this more at length, apparently maybe some people had the idea that when something was in front of them that was maybe like a test or tempting them to do something that they shouldn't do, maybe it was God that was like tempting them to do something that they shouldn't do. So James, he kind of confronts it. He's like, God doesn't tempt anyone to do evil. But in verse 14, it says this, "But each one, every one of us, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." And lust, not necessarily or specifically in a sexual sense, but just lust, it's the desire to do something that's wrong, simply put. And in verse 15, it says, "Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." And in verse 17, it says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Pretty simple, right? There's a lot of language in there that I love. I love the way that verse 17, it says that he's the Father of lights and he's the giver of every good and perfect gift, and with him there's no variation or shadow. And I love the way that it kind of correlates. If you start in verse 13 and you jump to verse 17, it makes sense. It says that God is not going to tempt anybody with evil because he can't do that. That's not who he is. His nature is light. It's not darkness. And so because he's light, he can't tempt you with evil. And then it says, if you look at the end, it says there's no variation or shifting shadow. You know that if it's perfect light, it can't have any darkness or any shadow in it. So I thought that was really interesting, the way it kind of, you know, you correspond the first and the last there. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at, I don't know if you guys were ever kind of nerdy like this. When I was a kid, I used to get these books, and I think they were called Whodunit, right? Anybody do that? And I'm old. Shane, did you shake your head? Nah, shoot. I was looking for somebody else that maybe was a little old. And so what it was, you guys remember like the book fairs at school, and so I went to the book fair and I got these books called Whodunit, and it taught you how to be a detective, and it taught you how to set like traps in your room to see if anybody had been in your room. So you would pluck a piece of hair and you would put it on the drawer of your dresser, and you would know that somebody had been in your drawer if that piece of hair was moved. So I'm like, trippy, right? You guys don't know this, but I'm actually a spy. Espionage at its finest. And so anyway, I read these books when I was a kid called Whodunit. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. It's very cheesy, but that's what it is. We're going to try to figure out who is the source and the root of all of our sin and all of our temptation to do what's wrong and kind of, you know, the paths that we choose to go down. And so before we jump into that, I want to talk about when you read that. I don't know if when you read that, if you feel maybe the same way that I do. Sometimes when I read that, I'm like, man, that to me, it seems almost just a little bit like a contradiction, because what about the devil? right? I mean, you read in other places, Paul talks a lot about the devil and how the devil, you know, is tempting us to do things. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says to put on the full armor of God to protect ourselves against the wiles and the schemes of the devil. And then in 1 Peter, it talks about how the devil is seeking to devour you like a roaring lion. So, I mean, there's like obviously this external force working against us in our lives. And even Jesus was tempted by the devil. It says at the end of 40 days, when Jesus had fasted for 40 days, the devil came to him and tempted him to do things that he knew that he shouldn't do. And so when I read in James, where it says that you are the source of your sin, like you kind of give way to lust, and lust is conceived, and it gives birth to sin. And when you do that, you've set kind of a pattern for your life. What about the devil, right? The devil, right? That's just interesting. And so it kind of makes me wonder if maybe, are they conflicting ideas? Is there like a discrepancy? Is one right and the other wrong? And I don't think that's the case at all. I think it's kind of filling in the gaps. It's presenting the other side of the story. Just like this. Let's kind of back up a little bit. James wrote, you know, a little bit later in James chapter 2, that faith without works is dead. And so if you just read that, it seems like maybe the emphasis for our life is to be on works, and our faith isn't as important as what we do, and our beliefs aren't as important as the actions that we take. But if you read what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says this. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So Paul puts the emphasis on faith and grace, and it's something that God gives us. It's not something that you earn. It's not of works. But then if you read in James chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, James says this. He says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so it seems like James is putting the emphasis on the works and not the faith. And that's not really the case. It's kind of like the rest of the story, you know, the Paul Harvey thing. It's because you have faith and because of the grace that God has given you, you do things kind of, it's resulting in action. Because of your belief, it dictates your behavior. And so James is kind of filling in the rest of the story. And I've heard, and I don't know if this is true or not. I think it's interesting and it's worth presenting to you guys. I've heard that James wrote this verse specifically in response to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Not because Paul was wrong, but because people were mishandling grace. People were taking advantage of grace. They thought it to meant, because God is good and he'll do for me whatever I can do whatever I want and God will forgive me because he is so gracious and because I believe in him. And so James is kind of addressing that. He's like, that's not it. That's not the goal or the point of faith and grace. The goal is, because you have faith in God, it leads you to act a certain way. It leads you to do certain things or to not do certain things. So it's not a contradiction. It's just kind of like painting the rest of the picture. And I think the same thing is true here in this verse when we kind of talk about where temptation comes from and what leads us to sin. And so let's start at the first place. We're going to do this whodunit thing. Is God responsible for your temptation and your sin? The answer is no. I believe kind of with these verses, you get a very clear picture that God is not the one that tempts you to sin. I just thought about this kind of from the perspective of a father. How many of you guys are dads or parents, just parents in general? Right? Yeah. All right. Good. How many of you aspire to be a parent one day? How many of you have no desire? None whatsoever to be? Okay. That's interesting. It's good to know. It's good to know. And so I was just thinking about this as a dad. I would never put something in front of my kid that would potentially harm them or lead them down a path that would be destructive. Now, I may test my children, but I will never tempt my children. And I think there's a huge, huge difference. I may put them in situations where I kind of establish the parameters. I know that they're safe. I know that it's going to work out. Even if they don't succeed, they're still going to be okay. I may test my children, but I would never put them in a situation where they're tempted and it's a destructive end for them if they fail. And I think God is very much like that. God may test us, but God would never tempt us. And we'll explain that more in a minute. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 17. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. And so I think maybe people had this idea, otherwise James wouldn't have said it. He kind of addressed it. He's like, look, if you're tempted, God is not the one that's going to tempt you to do something. God would not put something in your path that would lead you away from him. And so it says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Right? God doesn't tempt us to do things that would lead us away from him. And so I was kind of thinking about, you know, it seems like maybe you're just kind of getting trivial and kind of playing on words. I think testing and tempting are two different things. And here's the way to kind of determine if it's a test or if it's temptation. If it's a test, it will lead you closer to God. If it's temptation, it'll pull you further away from God. And so maybe you're facing a circumstance where, you know, you kind of got to figure out what the right thing to do is. And if you make the right choice, it draws you closer to God. That's a test. But if you make you're in a situation where, you know, you make a decision that kind of, you know, is gratifying to you or brings pleasure to you on whatever level you think it is. And here's the thing about that. It never is what you think it is. There's a psychological term called impact bias, where we paint a picture in our head that the grass is greener on the other side, when really the grass isn't greener on the other side. It's crazy, the power and danger of our own minds. And so anyway, when you choose to do something that will, there's an opportunity in front of you that will separate you from God and pull you away from God, that's temptation. But if it could lead you closer to God, then it's a test. You see the difference? So that's the first one. We've eliminated that possible suspect. God is not the one that leads us to temptation and kind of, you know, leads us to do things that we shouldn't do. What about the devil? We don't talk about the devil a whole lot because, you know, there are a lot of, we grew up in more of a, I didn't grow up in church, but when I started going to church, it seems like people just blame the devil got a lot of credit, basically. And I'm like, what about Jesus? Like, I mean, he's pretty cool. Like, he does a lot of awesome things. And all people wanted to talk about was, oh, man, the devil been beating me down. I've been having a bad week. You know, the devil coming at me like this way and that way and doing. I'm like, Jesus is pretty good, too. I don't know if you want to talk about him. I don't know if you guys ever experienced anything quite like that. Like, we put so much more emphasis on the devil than we did on Jesus. And so for us, we didn't want to do that. Like, and this is, I believe that there is an adversary, that you've got somebody, there is a force at work behind the sin that's in the world. I do believe that, but I don't believe that he's more powerful than God. I don't believe that he's more powerful than Jesus. I don't think that we should give him more credit than we give to God and his son. So I just don't think that talking about the devil and blaming the devil for all of your problems is beneficial in any way. And so I'm not saying that it's not the case that there is an adversary. Like it says in John chapter 10, verse 10, we like to quote the first half of this where it says that Jesus came to give us abundant life, like, you know, this real and meaningful, purposeful life. And then it says that the thief, the enemy, kind of our adversary, comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Like, that's what the result, the destination, the end for your life is if you choose to follow the path of sin. That's what he wants to do to your life, is to lead you down a path of destruction. So I think that that is a reality. I think that, yes, you will be tempted kind of in certain ways to do things that you shouldn't because of the devil. But this is what I think. I just don't think that he should get that much credit. And I think that James, when he wrote this, he wasn't saying that there's not the devil and there's not things that could lead you to do things that you shouldn't do. I think what he's really saying is that most of the time, in my experience and probably in your experience and probably in James's experience, when he did something that he shouldn't do and when I do something that I shouldn't do, I didn't have this little devil with a pitchfork and horns in my ear telling me to do something that I shouldn't do. It kind of started right here. And then it got into my heart, and then that translated to action, and before you know it, I've done things that I shouldn't do. And it had nothing to do with the devil. It had to do with me and my desires and my sinful flesh leading out, you know, kind of playing out into this life or doing whatever it wants to do. You see what I'm saying? I don't think James ever kind of, the intention was not to say that there's not an evil force at work in the world. The point is, you got to be responsible for you and stop blaming other people. I had a friend in high school. That's a bad place to start a story in church. I had a friend in high school, and he was a nut job. He was hilarious. He was one of those guys that you just love to be around. But he would not take responsibility for anything that he did. And it actually got to the point that every time he would do something completely stupid and ridiculous, he would say, the devil made me do it. Right? And he was mostly kidding, but you could tell there was an element of that he kind of believed. It's crazy to think that we think we get a pass. That's just a cop-out. You don't get a pass. Like, you have to be responsible for you. And so that's what we're going to talk about now, is the real culprit. And that's me. That's you. That's the man in the mirror, the woman in the mirror. Like, we're the ones that are responsible for us and the choices that we make. Like I said, you don't, most of the time, there's not like, you know, this. I always get this funny little picture of, you know, the pitchfork and horns stand. You guys know what I'm talking about. You got the angel on one side and that's not reality. That just doesn't happen like that. I have, every time that I mess up, you could kind of follow the pattern and you see what it is, how it plays out. It's all me, starting right here, and then again, kind of gets into your heart, and what you think in your heart, that's what you are. And so it always starts on the inside. It's me. It's kind of my flesh. It's something that I think is more beneficial for me, or brings pleasure to me, or gratifying to me. And then because that's selfishness, leads me to do things that I know that I shouldn't do. I'm the real culprit. I'm my biggest problem. I'm my biggest enemy. I'm the reason that I mess up almost every single time that I mess up. And it would be easy to blame other people, right? Well, if they wouldn't have done that, then I wouldn't have done this, right? Road rage is the first thing that comes to mind. Well, if they would learn how to drive, I wouldn't get angry. But you know who has control over you? You. It doesn't matter how, I mean, like, that's the thing. For the rest of our lives, we're going to experience people doing things that frustrate us, that bother us, that you know, kind of get under our skin, or whatever you want to say. And you have to take responsibility for you. You're the reason that you sin. You're the reason that you choose to think things and then do things that you know that you shouldn't do. We don't get a pass just because there's a devil. We definitely don't get a pass just because of grace. We've got to take responsibility. We've got to kind of put boundaries in our life. We always say this. Shelly and I, we've been in ministry now for, I don't know, 40 years. We've been married for 47. Somebody asked me the other day, they asked how long we've been married, and then whenever I tell them we've been married for 14 years, the first thing they ask is, how old are you? And I just tell them, Shelly and I got married when we were in kindergarten. It's cool. Where were we going with that? I don't know. Oh, so we've been in ministry for a long time. And matter of fact, we were having this conversation the other night. Like, the people who in my eyes and kind of my estimation are way more awesome than I am, who love God. Like, I've had people in my life that I thought were just the greatest thing since sliced bread, people who hung the moon, who fell to really serious sin in their life. And in my mind, the takeaway is, if it can happen to them, it could happen to me. And if it could happen to me, it could happen to you. It could happen to any one of us. So what we've got to do is kind of set ourselves up to succeed, not set ourselves up to fail. And so, you know, there's 1,000 different ways that could kind of translate into your life. Whatever your temptation is, kind of, and we've probably got different ways that this plays out in our life, but just set yourself up to succeed. Don't set yourself up to fail. It's always funny to me, because you always hear, like, we were in student ministry for like 10 years, and, you know, the big thing with teenagers is, like, you know, don't have sex. Like, you know, you're 15, you don't know what you're doing, right? And they're like, and the stories always start was like, you know, we were at his parents' house alone with the lights off, and I don't know what happened. Really? You don't know what happened. You were all alone with your raging hormones with Marvin Gaye bumping in the background, and you don't know what happened. I'll tell you what happened, right? Don't set yourself up to fail. Like, don't put yourself in situations that you're going to be tempted and be carried away by your own lust and your own desires, and you find kind of gratification, or could find gratification. You guys see what I'm saying? Like, just don't set yourself up to fail. Set yourself up to succeed. And so I kind of think about it in terms of influence. You guys are familiar with this idea. We call it peer pressure when we're younger. Now we call it influence. We're just manipulating people is all it is. That's just a joke. It's not really true. And so when you're a kid, you know, you hear people say, oh, you got to have the right, you know, people in your life, and don't allow peer pressure to dictate the things that you do. And so the truth is, this is the bottom line. People can influence you to do things all the day long. Even if the devil is trying to influence you to do things that you know you shouldn't do and go down a path that you know you shouldn't go down, you know who it is that's got to take the steps to go down the path? It's you. Like, you are responsible for you. Like, even if there's external influences in your life, even if you have friends or people in your life telling you to do this or telling you to do this, then you have to be the one. Nobody's making you do anything. You choose to do the things that you choose to do, and you are responsible for the choices that you make. That's it. It's just that simple. We need to quit playing this blame game. We live in a society that loves to blame, and we always try to psychoanalyze everything. Oh, he did this because of the way that he was raised. You know? I mean, here's the deal. Like, you could do this one of two ways. You can do that. You can do that, and we're going to continue to have problems, and society will perpetually go into stupidity. Or we could be mature enough to say, you know what? Maybe you weren't raised with the best home life. Maybe you don't have any idea what a father is or should be. Maybe you don't have any idea what a mother looks like or a wife looks like or a husband looks like. But you know what it doesn't look like. And you can take your experience and you can turn it into good, or you can just blame everybody else for all of your problems. Like, really, the choice is yours. Which one do you think is more fruitful and beneficial for you, for the people around you, and for the world that you live in, the society that you're a part of? Right? It's obvious. So don't blame other people for your problems. Don't blame other people for the things that you get yourself into, the choices that you make. Own them. Make better decisions next time. Use it as fuel to make the right decision the next time. Like, when you see people that make these cyclical, stupid decisions, you're like, I can't help you. Right? Man, Shelly and I, we've gotten into kind of, you know, situations before where we try to help people. And here's the deal. I'm going to help you guys out right now. This will save you so much time in your life. You cannot help crazy. If they look at you and you see the cray-cray in their eyes, just don't even waste your time. Because, man, we have spent so much time, like, hey, trying to counsel people. That's people, oh, I need some advice. I need you to counsel me, to give me some wisdom. And so we'll talk and we'll talk and we'll talk. And all they want to do is talk. They're not actually listening to things that you're telling. They're not going to leave that conversation and do anything with what it is that you said. They just wanted to suck your time out of your life. And because I know that for a fact, because they're back a week later and they haven't changed anything and they're still talking about the same problems that you talked to them about a week ago. And so they're just blaming other people and wasting your time. Own your situations, own your circumstances, own your choices, and don't blame other people. Don't blame the devil for the choices that you make. Like, we make them. So we need to kind of, you know, own it, take the responsibility, and do what we need to do. Let's talk about the sin aspect of this. We're always tempted to do things. Like I said, we've got this idea in our head that it's going to be so much better than it really is. Sin overpromises and underdelivers every single time. Every single time. Every single time. It overpromises. You've got these lofty expectations in your head, and it's not going to be what you think it's going to be. It's not a reality. It's a fantasy. Sin is a fantasy. Then when you deal with the reality, you're going to be extremely disappointed. It overpromises and underdelivers every single time. And so I've heard it said of sin. This is so true, and it's so good. And it's something, man, if you can just remember this on the front side of your decision, it'll help you to make better decisions. Sin always takes you further than you wanted to go. It keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, and it will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. And that's it. Like, your choices. You've got a choice before you. You've got a decision before you to do right or to do wrong, to do what you want to do or to do what honors God. That decision, if you choose to follow the way of temptation and kind of choose to sin, it's always going to take you further than you wanted to go. Because nobody wakes up one day and they're like, I'm going to be addicted to crack. I know that seems funny, but really, right? Nobody wakes up like that. It's always a progression. It takes them further than they ever wanted to go. They start with something that leads to something that leads to something. And before you know it, they're hooked on crack and they've got all of these problems and all of these situations in their life because they followed the path and it took them further than they ever wanted to go. It keeps you longer than you ever wanted to stay. Like, you guys have experienced this on some level, I'm sure. Especially, I don't know, when you first got saved. When I first got saved, man, there was a lot of work to be done. I felt like, you know, the big block of stone, and Michelangelo had to start, and it took him, he's not done. Still working on me, right? And there's just a lot of things that have to go out of your life. There's a lot of things that need to be uprooted from your life, and it just takes time, and sin, man, it stays around a lot longer than you ever wanted it to stay, and it will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Mostly, it'll cost you your relationships. It'll cost you your friendships. It'll cost you your connectedness with God. Like, that's what sin, the biggest problem with sin is that it separates us from God. The biggest problem with sin, the definition of sin, one of the kind of definitions explaining what sin is that it's you miss the mark. And it's kind of an archery explanation. Like, so if you guys can imagine kind of the, you know, the bullseye, and you don't even hit the target at all. You miss the mark. And that doesn't seem like a big deal if you miss the mark once, right? But when you think about kind of in terms of projection and where you're going, like say this is the destination that you're trying to get to and you miss the mark. And what happens is if you're off just a few degrees and you kind of you spread that out over the course of your life, you're way off the mark. And I think you guys are smart enough to understand where we're going with that. The point is, don't get caught up in sin. Don't get caught up. Don't allow it to be a part of your life. Like when you experience temptation, that's a very real thing. That's a very natural thing. But make the right decisions. And when you don't, own your decisions. Confront your decisions. Confront the consequences and get past it. I know this can be kind of a frightening thing. It can be a heavy thing. But it's really good news. Like if you think about it, I know that seems contradictory to some degree. But really, it's the best news. It's simply the gospel. It's that Jesus, in spite of all of this, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our tendencies to stray and to wander, that's the kind of people that he died for. That's the kind of people that he loved so much that he gave his life for them. It's the gospel that Jesus came to rescue broken and sinful people. Our own inadequacy, it just reminds us of our desperate need for a savior. I'm reminded, man, every time. And maybe this is what we're supposed to do. I don't know. This is kind of how I understand it. Like when I mess up, like it helps me to appreciate all the more that Jesus could love someone as messed up as me. And I think that's the point, man. We need Jesus. We need somebody who could do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And that's what he did. And that's the whole idea. That's the bigger picture, is that when we mess up and when we sin and when we're tempted, it's just a reminder of our frailty, of our inadequacy, of the fact that we're not God and we're not Jesus. And he is, and he wants us to understand that in our weakness, he is strong. And so that's what the gospel is, man. It's in spite of all of this stuff, we can be reminded of how much he loves us and how much he cares for us. Kind of the best way to sum this up, there's this idea or this kind of progression. It's called the Romans Road to Salvation. You've probably heard of it. But we're going to do the first two parts of it. It's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I love the way that's not a past tense. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's a present tense thing, right? We continually fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us, like we're sinners. That's who we are. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the gospel. That's the good news, is that in spite of all of the temptations that you may experience and all of the sin that may be in your life and the things that the messes that you get yourself into, like Jesus comes to rescue you from that. Jesus comes to rescue me from me. And that's a beautiful thing, because, you know, you know you, and you know the things that you've done, and you know the paths that you've gone down, and you know the mistakes that you've made, and Jesus comes to rescue us from that. And so what's so cool is, I think it's really important to note that all of the things that are behind us, that's exactly where they are, right? We can't relive the past. You can't change the things that you've done. But what you can do is, and we say this all the time, and we really think this is kind of the heart of God for our church. We don't care where you've been. Like, it's irrelevant. It doesn't even matter. What we care about is where you go from this point forward, what you do with your life in Christ from this point forward. So we want, as a church, we want us, all of us, to own when you mess up. Man, you messed up. That's the beauty of community and accountability, and we're here to help each other. But when you mess up, own it and move forward. Like, don't blame other people for your problems. Don't blame other people for whatever happens in your life. Do the right things, make the right decisions, and by the grace of God, we're going to get through it. Amen? Let me pray for us this morning. I want to pray kind of specifically. You can go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to pray for anybody in the room that maybe you're in a season in your life where you've made some poor decisions. You've got kind of you're on a path, so to speak, of sin. You've made really bad decisions. And you know for a fact that the way you're living isn't honoring to God. And you want to kind of get back on the right track this morning. If that's you, I just want you to slip up your hand, and we want to pray for you specifically. Awesome. Very good. Father, we love you so much. God, we are so thankful for your love for us. God, that while we were still sinners, while we were still separated from you, that you died on the cross for our sins, that you showed us what love is by giving when we didn't deserve it. God, I pray that we just understand that message, that the gospel is that we're messed up and we're broken, and you choose to love us anyway. And you want to take everything about us and change our future, God, irrelevant of our past and separated from our past. God, that you're interested in where we're going, not where we've been. God, I pray that everybody in the room this morning, God, that's been on a path that's kind of, you know, been destructive or separating them from you, God, that you would help them today in your grace and in your mercy to start a new start, God, to start a new path today. God, and that kind of like we talked about, that we understand that grace is the most powerful thing in the world, but that grace will cause us to do things that we haven't done before. God, will cause us to do things that honor you and to please you. So God, help us to balance the two, to balance the faith and the words, God, and believe that you are good, that you are in control, and that you are the one who holds our future in your hands. God, we love you, and we thank you for everything you do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.